You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you do in us. Father, all that you do for us. God, all you do through us. Father, we're grateful that in your plan to redeem your creation, you sent Jesus here to die. And Father, when we get distracted by a lot of things in life, remind us of the cross. God, I pray that we would hope in an empty tomb and nothing else. And God, as we come and sing and celebrate that empty tomb today, Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in everything that we say and do. Lord, I realize, Father, that when I put my dirty hands on this holy book, God, I'm completely dependent upon your Spirit to guide me, to fill me, to anoint me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as I open my mouth today, that you would speak. There's folks in this room who don't have a relationship with you. God, I can't save them. I'm completely dependent upon your Holy Spirit to draw them. And Father, for the work of the cross to compel them. And Lord, for them to trust in the saving grace of Jesus. Lord, we pray today that you would win big time in a lot of folks' lives in this place. Speak to us, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, us guys, we don't do good with a lot. Amen? Ladies, y'all really missed a great opportunity right there. You could have amened, you could have shouted, you could have run up and down the aisles. I gave you a great opportunity. Guys, we don't do great at a lot of things. Amen, amen. See, look, it's confessional. When it comes to dealing with our emotions, guys, we look at those things in a lot differently than our counterparts do. You know, guys, we're fixers. Something's broke at the house, we fix it. The doorknob's broke, we fix it. We get our tools out and we fix it. If our wife comes to us and there's something going on at work or in her personal life, guess what we do? Normally it starts with, hey, if that were me, this is what I would do. We fix it. We try to fix the situation. It works really good if it's a doorknob. It doesn't work as well if it's our spouse. Our children bring their broken toys to us, we fix them. When they bring their broken lives to us, it doesn't work as well when we try to fix those things. When our own hearts or lives or emotions are broken, then we realize there's really nothing we can do to fix them. And really, the way we handle emotions, guys, most of us in this room, the way men handle emotions is we avoid them. At all costs, we don't want to cry, we don't want to be broken, we don't want to deal with emotions, and so we run away from them, we busy ourselves, we fill a calendar, we occupy our mind with other things, so we don't have to think about that. I'll be honest with you, I'm really, really good at that. I'm good at avoiding feelings. I turn the channel when the Feed the Children commercials come on. I don't want to see it. You know, I don't want to be heartbroken. I turn the channel when the St. Jude commercials come on. I want to avoid a lot of feelings and emotions. I've done a lot of that this week. My dad's funeral was Monday. And God gave me the strength to be able to preach it. I didn't preach my mom's funeral 7 years ago. I really felt led to do that for my dad's funeral. And family left Monday. And Tuesday morning, I got on an airplane. Jude and I went to North Carolina. I preached Tuesday night. God moved in a great way. We got back on an airplane Wednesday and got home late Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I preached a funeral and met with another family, the Maxeys, in our church for a funeral on Friday. Thursday night, I went to Quitman. I preached again. And Friday, I preached another funeral. And I'm telling you, my whole week since Monday, my mind's been occupied with other things. I mean, I have moved from one message to the other. There was no planning. It was when I got a check on one of those boxes, I moved to the next box, and which occupied my mind and allowed me to avoid feelings. It allowed me to avoid emotion. We drove yesterday to ETBU to see ETBU play football yesterday evening, and driving there and for an hour, it was just Andrea and I in the car. I couldn't avoid it anymore. And it was just one of those moments. I remember just kind of staring out the window. I wasn't driving. She was. And I allow her to drive me. Guys, you ought to try that sometimes. It's really great. I don't have to be in control of everything, right? I let her drive, and it's nice. So I was just staring out the window. And I was looking out the window. Something just came to my mind, and it came out of my mouth. And I told her, I said, "It's really weird. I don't have parents to call." And just for the first time, just this emotion just swept over me. And, you know, when you don't have a lifeline, right? I picked up the phone this week to text a picture of a dead deer to my dad. Because that's what we did. We talked about that stuff. And yesterday, driving down the car, it just overwhelmed me. And we got home last night, and I knew that I would not be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're supposed to be, is a message that it really kind of leans itself toward where are we in America? How do we navigate through some issues, maybe even political stuff. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't really care about that right now. And so I woke up this morning and my heart has been this. I just, you know, I don't want to fake it till I make it, but I feel a little bit like that. You know, I just want to press in to Jesus. I told her, I said, you know, I don't even know what to preach. The cross sounds really, really good. Right now. And so so this morning, this has not happened many times in my ministry. I know last Sunday heaven was on my mind, and today it's just I want us to kind of press in to Jesus. And so if we can, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to listen, 9:30 was so heavy. I don't want to, the 11 o'clock to be heavy. So y'all don't be heavy, all right? And I realize when the pastor's kind of heavy emotionally, it kind of projects in that. I'm not sad this morning. I'm so grateful where that heaven is a reality. But I'm 2 weeks out, and so it just feels as though shock is over, and I've got to preach a message twice today for me, and y'all get to be the ones who listen to it. Okay, but that's kind of how I feel. I just feel like this message is for me. Every Sunday, I feel like I have a message for you, but today I just feel like God's given me a message for me, and maybe God wants to show you something in it too. So Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the Hall of Faith. It's person after person, the writer of Hebrews. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul. Paul doesn't sign the book like he, or the letter like he does most of his, or all the other ones that we'd say, hey, Paul wrote this to First Corinthians, or to the Corinthian church, First and Second Corinthians, or the Thessalonica church and the First and Second Thessalonians, or, you know, we know Paul signed that, and he kind of gives it away, but in Hebrews, nobody signed it, and so there's a lot of speculation about who's the physical author of this letter, but I believe it's Paul. It sounds like Paul. He says some things in there that Paul is just kind of typical Paul's way of saying things. And so, so I'm going to say Paul. So in chapter 11, Paul kind of presents to us men and women in the Old Testament who did well in their walk, who did well in this life, in living a life of faith. And so he kind of lays them out for us. We don't have time to go through chapter 11. We don't have time really to look at any of those in particular. But I want you to know that the chapters and the verses are not inspired. Did you realize that? So when it went from chapter 11 to chapter 12, those numbers aren't inspired. The words are inspired. But the chapters were added later to help us find places to kind of organize the things in the Bible. The verse numbers aren't inspired. And so chapter 12 is just a continuation of chapter 11. It's continuing a thought. And these first two verses that I want us to look at in Hebrews chapter 12, it really is part of the thought in chapter 11. And so remember, chapter 11, it's one right after another, story after story after story of individuals who lived well and lived by faith. And then the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, because of all of those stories that I just told you, because of all of those individuals who walked by faith, just in some of the most unique situations and in the most unique circumstances, because of that, we also. That's really incredible. How they lived, they weren't perfect. And how they dealt with the circumstances and the seasons of life. Because of their walk, we also should do these things. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's what's been on my heart today, just pressing in and looking unto Jesus. Watch this, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yesterday we drove to ETBU. I told you that. We went to a football game, and it's two nights in a row I've been at a football game. Friday night I was at a homecoming game here at Houghton, and Saturday night I was at ETBU. And the ETBU stadium is kind of a unique setup. It just has one stand, and it's just a long stand of bleachers on one side, and the other side there's no bleachers. And so the home team crowd and the visiting team crowd all sit on the same side, which it's a Christian school, and so you would hope they acted right. But what was unique is while we sat there, there was blue and gold over here. There was maroon over there. We were playing McMurray College, University, whatever. They're out of Abilene. And so when I was just watching everybody cheer on the football team in the first half, and you could see the maroon people stand up over here and cheer, and then you could see the ETBU people cheer, and then halftime came. And this was really cool. The band came out and they performed, and you could look across the stands and you could see the parents whose college students were performing in the band, and they were videoing the band performance. And what's crazy is those people were there not to watch the football game, but to watch the band performance. And then after the band marched off, then there was the little pom-pom squad, and they got out there and did their little thing, right? And parents were filming them. Different sets of parents were filming them. And I'm there. I didn't have anybody playing football. I didn't have anyone blowing a horn. I didn't have anybody shaking a pom-pom. My son was in the booth behind us helping coach. And so I didn't get to see any. Well, I told Jeb, I said, we're not even going to watch you do anything. He said, well, no, Dad, you don't watch what I do. You watch the effects of me. typical coach right there, all right? So we watched the effects of my child. But what was fascinating is we saw this whole stadium filled of people, and each of them were there for a different reason. Now, in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a stadium. I want you to see it. And it's your stadium. And the people that are in that stadium are there to cheer you on. They're there to encourage. And in fact, you can look to the stands and you can see them. I remember when I played sports as a little bitty fella, if I stepped up to the plate, I would always look for mom and dad in the crowd, or whatever it was that I was playing, I always looked for them, because out of everybody, I knew there were at least two people that were rooting for me to hit that ball, right? And so in that stadium, I think the writer, the Holy Spirit here, wants you and I to see. He says, therefore, just as we do, right? Just as those in chapter 11 walked by faith, he said, therefore, we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So I want you to write that down this morning. I want you to write the stadium down. And in your mind, I really want you to see this stadium of people. In that stadium, it's your stadium. The athletics were a big deal in the first century when the Apostle Paul was putting pen to paper here, and there were coliseums all around the east where the Bible was written, and Rome had a huge coliseum, and athletes would come and they would train and they would perform. Maybe they would box, or they would fight, or maybe they would run, or they would throw a javelin or a discus, or for whatever sport they were. There was crowds of people that would gather, thousands of people in that stadium, and they would cheer them on. And so Paul, in his mind, is thinking about that stadium as he writes to you and I, that therefore you and I are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now watch this. In your stands, in your stadium this morning, there are those people you've never met before. People that are really cheering you on in your walk of faith, as you have placed faith in Jesus Christ and you are running a race of faith in him, there are those in the stands today, you've never met them. In fact, some of them are mentioned in chapter 11. This cloud of witnesses that we have are individuals whose lives are evidenced for us in the scripture, and because they endured, because they went through difficulties, the Bible tells us we look to them. We look to them in the stands, people we have never met, and we realize that you and I can make that hurdle in our race. You and I can walk through that difficulty. You and I can go through that season of darkness in our life because there are those who are cheering us on that we have never met before, and they've gone through various difficulties in our life. Isn't it amazing that a lot of times when we're in the midst of a dark season in our life, we feel like we're the only one who's gone through that? We feel oftentimes alone, that people just don't understand, they don't feel what we feel, and but yet the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, check this out. There are those around you, those in this cloud of witnesses who have gone before you. You have never met them before, and yet they have run this race, and they ran the race well, and they finished the race, and because they finished their race, guess what? You can finish yours. Isn't that great? Hey, I'm telling you what, Brother Gavin, that's good stuff right there. That's good. Now watch this. In that stadium, you just don't have people cheering you on that you've never met before. You have people cheering you on you'll never forget. I mean, people who have invested in your life, that really individuals who have, the reason you're where you are is because of the investment they've made in your life. The prayers they've prayed over you, the words they've spoken into you, the encouragement that they have given you. You're the man or the lady or the individual you are because of them. And so in this stadium this morning, I want you to remember those investments. That's been a thought in mine this morning. You know, I think about that as I stand and preach this morning, and I stand in this place and proclaim God's word this morning. I can't help but think of a brother Prothrow who's in the stadium, who I can almost hear him preach that Bible, Brother Gavin. You know, I can, he's there encouraging me. He's run the race, and he has run through the tape. He has finished his race, And now he's in the stands. And doesn't that bring you joy? I know it does me, knowing, realizing that the difficulties that we walk through, we're not alone. And then there's those, therefore we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the stadium. But here's the second thing I want you to write down. I want you to write this word down, the strategy. That God's put us in a race, and he's given us a strategy. Now, I'm about to share a word with you. None of us like this word. It's discipline. Now, when we look at the second part of verse 1, listen to what it says. He says, let us. Twice in verse 1, he's going to use those two words, let us. The first one, he says, let us lay aside every weight. So part of the discipline of the Christian life is laying aside weights. Now, listen, church, weights aren't bad. You know, I mean, if you and I were to race, now you know you can look at me and tell me I haven't run a lot lately. In fact, to motivate me to run, it would probably take a clown and a bloody knife at dark to get me to run, all right? You can look at me and say, this guy has not run a lot. But I can tell you in running that you would have a greater advantage in a race if you were to remove, say, an outer coat or heavy boots. If you were going to run a race, now there's nothing wrong with boots. There's nothing wrong with a coat. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Weights aren't bad. Weights just slow you down. Now look, you want something good today? Sometimes it's not the bad things, it's the good things that keep us from doing the great things. That's worth the admission this morning, right? The weights are good. The weights in our life, there's nothing inherently wrong with watching TV. There's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. There's nothing wrong with a lot of the things that we do to occupy time in our day. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with reading good books. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But watch this. Sometimes those things that are good can become the weights that slow us down in the race that God would have us to run. Now listen to what he says. Lay aside the weights. That you and I have to find a balance in our life in where sometimes Satan would use the good things to keep us from the great things. It's really this discussion of good and great. Good versus great. Not bad versus good, but that's good versus that's great in our life. And so you struggle with the weights. I struggle with the weights in my life, the good things in my life. But listen, to be disciplined, the strategy of running this race in a disciplined way, not only do we deal with the weights, but look at what else he says. He says there's sin which easily ensnares us. Now, that's the bad things. Now, do you realize, I know you do, you have a button, it's your self-destruct button. When God came to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, he deposited himself in you at salvation, and he walks with you and he lives with you, but you are still wrapped in flesh, and there's times that the flesh wins. There's times where you become angry and you lash out. There's times that you react rather than respond peacefully and joyfully in your life. There's a button. And you know what? Sometimes we feel like our spouse knows right where that button is. So sometimes we know our children know where that button is, and they like to play on it a lot of times, don't they? Just jump around on that button. Satan knows your button. All of us have a button. It's our self-destruct button. It is that button where the flesh wins. Now, there's seasons in our life where that button may change. The sin that easily ensnares you when you're 20 to 30, it may not be the same button when you're 40 to 50. It may be a whole entirely different button when you're 70 to 80. But I want you to know something. Christ lives in us. We're wrapped in flesh, and that flesh, there's a button. in our life. It's that sin that easily ensnares us. Now watch this. Weights will slow us, but that sin will trip us. And if we're running in a race, it's that that tangles us. It's like a web, a spider building its web that ensnares or entangles other insects so that they might be able to kill that insect and eat that insect. And so you and I have to realize that there are things in our life that Satan loves to put into our life that entangle us and keep us from being the person, really keeps us tripping and falling in our life. And you might look over the yesterdays of your life and realize how many times you've fallen in your life, and you can do an inventory of your blunders and realize that it's the button behind those blunders that has been pushed. It's the temptation that always gets you. And I tell you, when Satan wins a victory in that, then you and I, we don't realize our life is a race that we're running for God's glory. We have a tailspin, and we oftentimes spend seasons of our life not living for Jesus. So the strategy, watch this, there's the discipline, there's direction. Look what it says. It says, let us run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. Now, you got a race, I got a race. That race is set before me. You don't need to run my race. And I don't need to run your race. Do you know what's crazy, though? Oftentimes, we look at each other's life and think, hey, you know what? I want to run that race. Or you look at my life and say, hey, maybe you ought to run this race differently or better or in a different way. You don't have to worry about my race. I run my race. You run your race. Do you realize sometimes as adults, as parents, we project our race on our children? I see it all the time with pastors. A pastor will have a few boys. God's called him into ministry. And so the pastor calls his sons into ministry. This is his race that God has set before him. And he calls his own children into that same race. Now listen, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to run the race that's set before us. You do best running your own race. And so discipline, direction, now watch this. He says we run the race with endurance. That's determination. Can I just be really honest with you? The thing that amazes me most as a pastor. Now, I've been pastoring this church for 19 years, nearly two decades. I had hair when I started. I was a lot lighter. There's a lot of things that have changed in me physically. I was 27 years old when God called me here. You know what amazes me? That in the two decades, the thing that I have noticed most is how little the things are that people stop running because of. I mean, just little things. That individuals who are running the race of faith, running with Jesus, living for him, and the littlest things people forfeit the race over. I mean, just the littlest things will happen in their life. Just a small little detour, a bend in their life, a hurdle that they have to get over. And what amazes me is individual after individual after individual will forfeit the race over the smallest things. Sometimes it's words people say. Sometimes it's words people never said. Think about that. Nobody came by when we were at the hospital. Nobody called me from my life group when we weren't there for a few weeks. So sometimes people will forfeit their race. They will quit running with Christ in their life because of words that were never said, phone calls that were never made. And we'll blame everything. What fascinates me and amazes me that the smallest of things get so many believers to quit running the race. You know, we started looking at numbers, and I share this nearly every month in our connection class, but there was a 10-year period that over 1,700 people came through the front doors of First Baptist Halton. I want you to think about that. 1,700 It's 170 on average a year walk through the door. And I'm not talking about visited and sat down in a pew during a service. I'm talking about when they came through the front door, they joined or they were baptized, 1,700 people. Today we'll be 900 folks here this morning. Now, before those 1,700 people, there were already several hundred people here. And so we're looking at 2,200 people who are part of this family of faith on a piece of paper. But for some reason, because the pastor wasn't there, or he said something they didn't like, or a church member looked at them wrong, or they didn't like the direction the church went, or every time they come, it seems like the pastor's talking about money, or can you believe they built that big building, or whatever silly reason it is, the small things have kept the majority of people from running the race. Isn't that crazy? That's the thing that amazes me, is how small things have to be for us to walk away. Now, I'm not talking about folks who've left here mad and gone somewhere else. I'm talking about folks who have just left mad. They haven't gone anywhere. They're at Mattress Baptist Church this morning because of something little. Listen, there's a stadium. I want you to see there's the strategy, but here's the last thing. There's the strength. And this is the thing that God's had my heart in this morning. And looking unto Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of times in my life I run in my own strength. There's a lot of times in my life that I will run in my own power and my own strength away from God's word. You may be in a season of your life right now where for whatever reason you have walked away from the word of God. You're not spending time alone with God on a daily basis. And if you were to be honest, you were in this motion of just coming on Sunday morning and being a part of a worship service, but you look for your Bible every Sunday morning because you don't know where you left it the week before. And oftentimes, you and I as believers, we will run this race in our own strength. And then when something happens, it just completely takes our feet out from under us. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. And I like that. Here's where your strength comes from. The author of your faith. Do you know who the author is? He's the one who wrote the story. He's the one who began the story. He wrote the first of the story. He's the one who set your course. He's the one who began everything in your life. The author. Now watch this. He's also the finisher. That he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. So the strength that you and I have in this life comes from us looking unto Jesus, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I want you to jot this down in your notes. In this race of faith, salvation is not the prize at the end of the race. Satan convinces us sometimes, church, that we're living this life in order to win a prize. That we're living this life. We're going to church. We're raising our children in church. We're coming to worship. We're getting involved in Be the Church days. We're going to life group. We're studying the Bible. We feel as though we're in this race, and so that ultimately when our chest breaks the tape in our life, when we breathe our last breath and we finish this race, then we'll receive the prize of salvation. No. Salvation is what is that qualified you for the race. Salvation is the reason you're in the race. It's not the prize at the end of it. You and I have salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we look unto him. So if we're looking unto him, there has to be things that we don't look at. We can't look at the circumstances of our life while we run this race. If you and I are going to run this race and run it well, you and I can't look at the circumstances of our life. The failures, the struggles, the disappointments, the dark times. All of us will go through circumstances in our life, and Satan would love to get our focus on the circumstances rather than looking unto Jesus. So our strength comes through Jesus, and our weakness comes through our circumstances. We don't look at our circumstances. We don't look at each other. We don't look at other people who are running this race and compare and contrast our life to them, because oftentimes when we compare each other, we'll say, hey, boy, I'm not as good as that person, or, boy, I'm doing a lot better than they are. And when we get our focus off of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we start looking at each other, listen, we're going to be distracted, and we were not going to run the race God wants us to run. Now watch this. Here's the last thing. We can't look at ourselves. When I look at the yesterdays of my life, the blunders, if I'm running and I'm watching my feet, I'm going to trip. I'm not going to finish the race well. But watch who finished it well. Chapter 11 tells us about all the folks who finished it well. Verse 2 of chapter 12 tells us of the one who finished it perfectly. Check this out. Look what it says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to you and I and says, hey, look, all of us are in a race. Jesus is the one that we're to look to for our strength. Why? Because he ran the race perfectly. And listen what he did. Enduring the cross, he endured the cross with joy. He ran the race with joy, enduring the shame and the suffering of the cross. You know what that does? That just, it makes the things that I go through so much smaller. That he ran his race with joy, knowing that the end of his race would end the way it did. And yet he endured the cross with joy. I can endure the darkness of my life with joy because the one who lives in me is the one who had joy at the crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? See, that's what we're to do, looking unto Jesus. I want us to bow our heads together this morning, church. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you struggling this morning in your faith? Maybe you have more questions than you have answers. Maybe if you were honest today, you really struggle in believing if there really is a God. Listen, look unto Jesus. Maybe your marriage relationship is in a winter time where things are cold and dry. And man, you long for spring to come. Look unto Jesus. And maybe just the circumstances of your life are really, it feels like everything's crashing in around you. Church, look. Look unto Jesus. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your race. He's the one who set it before you. He's the finish line. No matter what obstacles are there, look unto Jesus as you run this race. Father, I pray today, God, that you would move in us. God, that your word, the Bible says that your word, it never goes out void. I mean, it tells us in your word that faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you've chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to confine the wise. God, I pray, Lord, that today, Father, that you would move, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, that it pierces deep within us. God, I pray, Father, that your word today would do its work in hearts. God, there's folks in this room who don't have a relationship with you. They've never begun the race. God, there's people in this room today who have never trusted you. God, I pray today that your spirit would draw them into this race. And Father, I pray today they'd be saved. God, there's some in this room, Lord, they have taken a detour in their life. They're running away from you rather than running with you. God, I pray today, Lord, that in this moment, you'll draw them home. God, that they'd lay aside the weights and the sin that is slowing them and tripping them. And God, I pray today, Father, they'd experience revival. God, I pray that you'd move in a powerful way in this place today. God, we love you. As we look unto Jesus, Father, move in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.